Thank you very much. Okay, we're going to begin a new series today for a few weeks called It Hope Springs Eternal. And today I want to try to define what hope is, because that's a kind of a confusing topic to a lot of people. So we're going to look at it today in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've got your Bible, verse 11 through 13. Let's read together. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Hope is one I'm going to concentrate on. It's a powerful virtue, along with faith and love. It gets neglected, probably doesn't get talked about nearly as much as faith or love. We've got a lot of different phrases that we use, a lot of different words we use, talking about hope, whether we realize it or not. We say things like, I can finally see some light at the end of the tunnel. I see a glimmer of hope. Or we tell people there's always a silver lining in the midst of a dark cloud. We're trying to say something about there's hope out there. Keep your chin up, so on and so forth. Hope is a big word. Sometimes we say things to people, I don't want to get your hopes up. Or I don't want to give you a false hope. Listen to this. There was a prophet, he called himself a prophet, Sham Hungwe, from the House of Grace International in Zimbabwe, South Africa. He said he was anointed by God and he prayed over the pens, fountain pens, or pencils and pens, so that any of the kids that bought these pens would get good grades on their exams. And there was one man that said he bought up a bunch of them because his kids were not very smart. And he wanted them to have that pen so they'd make good on their tests. I think I see why they're not very smart. I think they took after their father. Anyway, that's a false hope. Now, sometimes we have high hopes. I don't know how many of you older people like myself. Frank Sinatra made a song popular in 1959, I believe, it says, just what makes that little old ant think he'll move that rubber tree plant? Anyone knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant. But he's got high hopes. He's got high hopes. He's got high apple pie in the sky hopes. So anytime you're getting low, instead of letting go, just remember that ant. Oops, there goes another rubber tree plant. Everybody remember that song? You know, a lot of times we have high hopes. Parents have high hopes for their children. And we all had high hopes for ourselves growing up. But a lot of times it's very difficult. We may be reaching for something that maybe we won't reach. 3% of high school athletes will ever make it to college. That's 3 out of every 100. 0.02% will make it in basketball to the NBA, if you want to know what that means. That means 2 out of every 10,000 that play. So a lot of times we set our hopes up pretty high. When we were kids, we used to say this. I don't know why, but it wasn't really smart, but we'd say it. When we're trying to emphasize that we're telling the truth, we'd say, cross my heart and hope to die. Did y'all ever say that? I don't know why, but we used to say that. Sometimes a husband or a wife, if you're kind of aggravated with your spouse and you've tried to tell them don't do something and they do it anyway and it messes up, you'll say something like, I hope you're happy, you know, whatever. In Acts chapter 27, Paul was headed to Rome, and he's going to go on trial, stand before Caesar. He's led by a captain that's overseeing all the prisoners. They're about to board a ship, and Paul says, I don't think we ought to go at this time. I think we're going to run into some bad weather, some bad trouble. And the guard asked the owner of the ship, you think it's okay to do it? He said, oh, yeah, it's okay. And they went right into a hurricane, and they were in rough, rough seas for 14 straight days. Now, that's torture, 14 days and nights. And here's what it said in Acts chapter 27:20 in the midst of that pain. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They'd lost all hope. It's a terrible thing when you lose your hope. Scientists at Harvard and at Johns Hopkins ran some tests on rats in water, probably some of the hundreds of millions of dollars of tax money that we use for they were seeing how long rats could stay in water, and a rat could swim and stay afloat for up to about 50 hours. But if they put them in a 5-gallon bucket, a way where they were not going to be able to get out, they usually sank to the bottom within 15 minutes. It's almost like they didn't see any hope, any way of getting out, and they gave up. One of the most controversial subjects in the Bible is hell. Now, it's not controversial to me, but a lot of people seem to disregard it today. It is hard to grasp. It used to be about once a year we'd get an evangelist in, or twice a year, and a lot of them would preach hell, fire, and brimstone. You better get ready or you're going to hell. And that was a part of my growing up, pretty much. There's a lot of churches that don't even believe in hell. Some of them believe, like Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that if you're lost, when you die, you'll just be annihilated. You're not going to a place of punishment or torment. Cults like the Jehovah Witness don't believe in hell either. And others just don't believe in that concept whatsoever. Well, there's a lot I don't understand about it. I do believe there's different degrees of punishment that the Bible teaches. But I'll tell you the two worst things about hell as far as I'm concerned. Number one, if you go to hell, you're going to realize you didn't have to go there. You played the fool. You had opportunities and you turned them down. That's the biggest, one big torment. And the second one, there's no way out. There's no hope of ever getting out. If you go there, it's for eternity. So I want to talk about hope today. See if we can understand it, maybe give you some contrast, more of a teaching thing on hope. The Declaration of Hope. We're in chapter 13 of Corinthians. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. There's other great chapters. Romans 8, we were on a series. That's considered one of the great chapters. John 14, Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. Those are great chapters. Chapter 13 is a great chapter. It's the love chapter. It stands between chapter 12, which is when Paul introduces and explains some about the gifts of the Spirit. He lists 9 gifts and so forth. Chapter 14, on the other side of chapter 13, is Paul trying to deal with people that are abusing some of the gifts of the Spirit. In the middle is the love chapter, which love, if things aren't done in love, nothing's approved by God anyway. But at the end of this chapter, we just read, it mentions 3 great virtues: faith, hope, and love. Now, I will deal with faith and hope today, showing the contrast, but I'm not going to deal much with love. But those 3 virtues are seen throughout the Bible together. Let me just give you some examples. Romans 5, it says this. It begins with rejoicing in hope. Then he says being justified by grace. And then he talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. Let me give you some other scriptures. Look at these right here in Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, there was 2 of them, because of the hope, there's the 3rd one, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Here's another scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. So those 3 really go together a lot. Now what's confusing, what's always been a little bit confusing to me, or a little bit murky, is what's the difference between faith and hope? If I was asked you to get out a piece of paper and a pen and give me the definition of faith and the definition of hope, what's the difference? Could you do it? I hope you could. I don't know if you could, but hope so. Let's look at the defining of hope. It's a key ingredient in our life. It's mentioned 50 times in the New Testament. It comes from the word elpis. It means confident expectation or joyful anticipation. Now, what a lot of people think of hope, they think of wishing. Boy, I hope it'll rain today. I wish it would rain. That is not hope. That is not biblical hope. I don't know what that is. That's wishing, I guess you'd say. But it's joyful anticipation or confident expectation. There was a man, a pastor in the church. He had a guy in his church that always asked him tough questions to try to stump him. And he come up to me and says, "Can you define or explain eternity to me?" He said, "Yes, but it'll take forever to do it." So a lot of times we can't explain some of these things. Let me just give you some quotes about hope. Corey Ten Boom says this: "If you look around, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. Look at Jesus, our hope, and you'll be at rest." Charles Spurgeon said, "Hope is like preaching to our soul. It's like singing in prison. It tears down walls and breaks chains." John Piper said this: "The best sermon you can ever preach to yourself might be only three words: hope in God." You ever preach to yourself? Every time I get up here, I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes I think I'm talking to myself. But anyway, I preach to myself. I'm not like preaching down on people or anything that it doesn't apply to me. Psalm 42:5 says this: "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Here's a man preaching to himself. "And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Okay, so let's start defining. I'm going to contrast the difference between these cousins, hope and faith, and what the difference is. The defining of faith. Now, faith is one of those words that the Bible gives us a definition. In Hebrews 11:1, let's just look at one. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for." So you know they got to be close to each other because they're both used in the same definition. "It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, faith is a very broad subject. It can cover a lot of territory. Let me give you an example. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, of the nine fruit of the Spirit. Faith is one of them. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. Nine gifts in chapter 12, he mentions faith is one of them. Faith is the doorway to salvation, for we're saved by faith. Faith is a description of the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. In the latter days, he said, some will depart from the faith. The book of Jude, he says, we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. James says, faith without works is dead. It's not really faith. Jesus said this about faith. He saw sometimes, he says, "Where is your faith?" He said, "There's no faith here." Sometimes he says, "O ye of little faith." Sometimes he was amazed and he said, "I've never seen such great faith, even in all of Israel." So faith can have different degrees or levels to it. But he says this: "If you have faith the size of a grain of, like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and it'll go." Okay, so faith, one man said faith is like this: a little faith can usher a soul into heaven, and great faith can bring heaven to your soul. I'm not going to concentrate on love, but we're going to stick on faith. Let me just tell you why faith and hope are not the same thing. Listen to this. Jesus never said these things right here. He never said to a sick person, "Your hope has made you whole." James did not say, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in hope, nothing wavering or doubting." No, he didn't. He said he must ask in faith. He didn't say this in James: "Are there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of hope will save the sick." No, he didn't say that. He said the prayer of faith. Jesus didn't say in Matthew 21:22, "All things you ask in prayer, hoping, you'll receive." No, he said all things asking in prayer, believing, you'll receive. Jesus didn't say in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find hope on earth?" No, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Faith and hope are a little bit different, and that's what we're going to distinguish the rest of this message here. Distinguishing of hope from faith. Faith focuses us more on the present. Hope focuses more on the future. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is taking God at His Word. You just act and respond to what God says. Whether it's believe on Him or step out or stretch forth your hand or go or whatever it is, you're acting on faith. You're responding to what God has said in His Word. You're believing and trusting. If I give you my word, if I say, if you'll go down to other side of Tampa, there's a place right there where you can get whatever you're looking for. It's got good deals, got good selection. It's a good place. You ought to do that. And if you'll get in your car and you'll drive to the other side of Tampa to look for that place, that means you trusted what I told you. You had belief because you've acted on it in some way. Faith requires action. James says faith without acting is dead. It's not really faith, but no actions to it. By faith, Abel worshipped. By faith, Enoch walked with God. God took him. By faith, Noah worked. He built an ark because God told him to. By faith, Abraham left his country, packed his bags and left home because God. He's acting by faith. He's acting on the Word of God. Now, we walk in faith a lot in the natural realm. We don't always trust and step out on God and believe His Word like we do, but let me give you an example. This is really a picture of what faith is, but more in the natural level. If you feel sick, you'll go across town to a doctor. You don't really know the guy, but you've heard about him and somebody recommended him or whatever, and you go to him. You look in there and he's got on his wall some degrees. You hadn't verified all them degrees, but you believe he must have graduated somewhere. He's going to diagnose you and tell you what's wrong with you. Going to write you out a prescription that you can't read, can't understand, and don't have any idea what it is. But you're going to go get that prescription filled and start taking it, anticipating to get better. Am I right? You're expecting this guy who you don't really know, but you just believe he knows. He's diagnosed you. He's given you the remedy. And now you're anticipating to get better for that. That's really what faith is. Except we don't give that type of faith to God very much. God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. Now, they're old. Now, they had to believe God. Now, they had to do their part, if you know what I mean. But anyway, that took a lot of faith. But anyway, they had to act on it. Now, hope, faith kind of concentrates more on the present, what God's telling you what to do now. Hope focuses on the future more than the present. It's deep-seated. When you're driving a car, now there's some people that drive a car and look like they don't know anybody else is on the road. They're looking right there. You have to look at where you're at. You're looking in your mirror. You're looking around. You're looking at the car right in front of you so it don't run in the back of them. You got to look where you're at in the present. But if you're a good driver, you're also looking down the road. Down the road, the second red light, I'm going to have to turn. Or down the road, looks like there's an accident or whatever. You're looking down the road. You're not just looking right there where you're at. Good drivers are looking beyond just the present. Well, that's kind of what hope is. Hope is not just wishful thinking. I just wish it'd be better. That's not hope. It's not just being optimistic or that kind of thing. It's an attitude more than it's an action. Faith is an action. Hope is an attitude. Let me give you a explanation or illustration of that. There's a boy that's in the hospital, and he's got a rare disease. He's been in there for 2 weeks. In the mind of this boy, he's going to die. They haven't come up with anything. They haven't told him any time he's going to get to come home or anything. In his mind, he doesn't care what anybody says. He believes he's dying. But one day, his school teacher comes in with his mother. And she says, I was talking with your mother, and she told about your situation, so I'm giving you lessons so you can keep up with the class and do your work and so forth, and I want to do it this way. When she left, hope arose in that boy. He said, they wouldn't bring me homework if I wasn't going to live. So something changed in his attitude from gloom and doom and hopelessness to hope. And that's what hope is. Hope's more of an attitude. Faith is more of an action. Here's another thing. Faith brings pleasure to God. Hope brings pleasure to us. All right, let me see if I can illustrate this. Most boys want to please their father. I'm not saying they don't want to please their mother too, but there's something about boys that want to please their father. It's built into them, I think. If your son's playing Little League baseball and he strikes out 5 times in the game, mama is going to say, "That was good, baby. That one you tipped, you almost hit that one. You're getting good. You keep it up." Daddy ain't going to say that. What are you doing? Are you watching the ball? You can't hit a ball if you don't swing. You're stepping in the bucket. Are you scared? What? The boy wants to please his daddy, though, I can tell you. And I'll tell you this. I want to please my daddy, my heavenly father. That means everything. And that's really, faith is the way we please God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is the definition. But in 11:6 it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to please God. That's why we walk in faith. That's why we respond in faith. That's why we obey. Jesus, when he got baptized the transfiguration, a couple of times there was a voice out of heaven that was God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It says Enoch in the Old Testament walked with God. He pleased God, and God took him. He walked in a way that was pleasing to God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let me just while we're distinguishing these things. Faith brings pleasure to God. When we take God at his word, he's pleased that we're trusting him like that. Hope brings pleasure to us. I'm going to explain in just a second. Love brings pleasure to others. Faith to God, hope to us, love to others. All right. God designed hope to bring us pleasure, give us something to look forward to. A boy walking past the graveyard, somebody said, "Aren't you scared?" He said, "No, my home's on the other side of this graveyard." It's ability to look beyond things, to look and have a different attitude because down the road. It's not so much faith changing right now, but my attitude's different because of what I expect down the road, or my anticipation down the road. Look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not so only, but we glory in our suffering. He's talking about his suffering now, what he's going through presently. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, it's hard for us to grasp it. And let me give you some other things. Faith is a heart thing, more of the heart. Hope is more of the head or your mind or your attitude. We are saved by faith. You got to have a transformation, you have to have your heart changed. You get saved from your heart. You have to give the Lord your heart. It's not a mind thing. James said this, even the demons believe. They believe. They know God. They know who God is and that, but they're not saved. I always used to hear this. People are going to miss heaven and go to hell by missing heaven by 18 inches. There's a lot of people have Jesus in their head, but he never got in their heart. And faith is a heart thing. If you don't get it out of your head into your heart, it's not going to produce life change. Faith in the head does not produce action. Faith in the heart does. Now, hope is a mind thing. It's an attitude thing. It's how you view things, how you feel, your outlook. Faith is looking back at what God has done for us and responding. Hope is looking forward to what God has prepared for us. One's looking one way, one's looking the other way. But anyway, you need to understand that. Now, here's the third distinguishing characteristic. And you need to understand this. If you miss this, this would be worth coming to church for. The enemy of our faith, or the opposite of faith, however you want to say it, is doubt. The enemy of hope is discouragement. Enemy of faith is doubt. The enemy of hope is discouragement. Now, we all heard sermons on doubt, doubting Thomas, John the Baptist in prison, doubting to see if Christ is really the one that they were supposed to be looking for, or they need to be looking for another one, battling with doubt. If you're struggling in hope, you're battling discouragement or depression or despondency or whatever other word you want to throw in there. Discouragement means a loss of courage. Faith or doubt or doubt and unbelief, the things that battle your faith, are tearing away at your faith. But discouragement and depression and disillusionment, despondency, all these things are tearing at your hope, your attitude, your mindset. Martin Luther said this. He was a great Protestant reformer. He said he suffered many periods of black gloom, battling hope. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was often immobilized for weeks because of being despondent. Listen to some of these verses, some of the great men of the Word of God. David in Psalm 42:11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed in me?" He's dealing with a hope situation, seeing the end results. Job 3:11. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as soon as I came from the womb?" He can't see beyond his immediate right now. Jonah 4:3. "Oh, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jeremiah 20:14-18. "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow, to the end of my days in shame?" Jesus looked at the final days, and this is what he said in Luke 21:26. "There was coming a day when men's hearts would fail them, looking upon the things coming upon the earth." Now, he's not talking about in the last days, people are going to need heart surgery, stents, and bypasses. He's not talking about that kind of heart. He's saying they will lose heart. They will become discouraged and see there's no hope. A hopelessness will take over them. A feeling of no future, helpless, hopeless. Wesley Allen Dodd, I don't know if you remember that name. He was a serial killer, criminal, child killer, really. They hung him in Washington State Penitentiary in 1993. He never showed any remorse. He killed three boys. He said he would do it again. He said there was no hope that he'd ever be released from the darkness he had in his soul. That's while he was in prison. When they brought him out there to hang him on the day of his execution, they asked him if he had anything to say. And this is what he said. "I was wrong when I said there's no hope or peace. There is hope and peace. I found them both in the Lord Jesus Christ." Chuck Colson said of Jeffrey Dahmer, you know Jeffrey Dahmer who killed and cannibal and so forth. Well, he eventually got he's dead now. He was killed in prison, but he also got saved in prison, supposedly. And here's what Chuck Colson said, the head of the prison ministry before he was called home. He said this: "If there's no hope for Jeffrey Dahmer, there's no hope for any of us. There's got to be hope. We come through the Christmas season. I would dare say most everybody here had a Christmas tree. Maybe not, but most everybody has a Christmas tree. Christmas tree became popular between 1840 and 1870 in this country. In 1882, a man named Edward Hibbard Johnson started doing something that had never been done before with Christmas trees. He started hanging candles on Christmas trees. And that was beautiful. Of course, it was dangerous. And it had fires and things like that. But he got to working with a man named Thomas Edison. And in New York City, Thomas Edison had the light bulbs and everything. They strung on the wire, they strung 16 lights on a Christmas tree, put it in New York City, and it was being run by a generator. And that was the first real Christmas lights. They said that string of lights for the people that wanted to buy it was $12, which would be about $400 today. As the years went by and it got cheaper, they used to sell them for $1.75. Today, 150 million people a year buy Christmas lights. Jesus, we celebrated this birth here recently. When he came to this dark world, He came to bring us the light of hope. There wasn't any hope. No future. Nothing. Now, I don't know how many here were alive, or if not, your parents were alive, or grandparents. You've heard of Black Tuesday. Black Tuesday was October the 29th, 1929. That's the day the stock market crashed. And for the next 10 or 12 years, the Great Depression hit this country. And most people say we didn't really get out of it until World War II, 41 or so. But anyway, at least for the 30s, it was a terrible, terrible time. Here's what they said about that. And it said it took 27 years for where the stock market was until it, when it crashed, hit bottom. It took 27 years to ever get back where it was again. So a lot of people lost everything and never recovered it in their lifetime. But during that Great Depression, 50% of children did not have adequate food, shelter, or medical care. Lawlessness was rampant. Neighbors would steal from neighbors just trying to survive. During this time, the family began to change. Here's what took place in the Great Depression. Couples started delaying getting married. Divorces changed. Birth rates dropped significantly during the Great Depression. 1.5 million people just in 1940, 1.5 million men abandoned their families. What was all this? Because people had lost hope. When you lose hope, you don't have the energy, the strength, the nerve, the fortitude to keep going forward. It's stealing it from you. You don't have hope. There's a place in Richmond, Virginia called the Museum of the Confederacy. Someone bought a bottle in there from 1896, and it had a letter or a little note in that bottle. And the woman that ran the museum was very curious about what the note says. They eventually got something in there, and they took the note out, and it was written in some kind of code. And so she got a guy from the CIA and others to see if they could decipher the code, what was being written. This is during World War II. What was being written? And here's what they said. Actually said. It was dated July the 4th, 1863. It's right in the middle. Message was sent from a Confederate commander who was defending Vicksburg, Mississippi. And he's writing a letter to John Pemberton, General John Pemberton. Please send some troops to help us, send some supplies, send some more weapons, so forth. We need some backup, or we're not going to be able to hold Vicksburg, Mississippi. And the little note was General John Pemberton's response to him. And here's what it said. I can't help you. I have no troops. I have no supplies. I have no way to get over there. And on that very day, General John Pemberton surrendered. When you feel like you don't have any hope, your attitude has changed where hope is gone, you don't have the strength to go on anymore. I'm going to leave you a few scriptures. Now, remember, hope is more about your attitude. Faith is more about your actions. Psalm 71:5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 42:5, we read it earlier, let's read it in the new NIV. He's talking to himself, preaching to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Let me close with this. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Edward Mote. Edward Mote was born in 1797 to a family of poverty. He had nothing. Grew up in a very difficult home, very difficult situation. His parents would not allow a Bible in their house. They would not allow it. He grew up in that type of a home life. He was a woodworker, a cabinet maker, and a very good cabinet maker. At the age of 50, he got saved sometime between age 30 and 50. But at the age of 50, he felt the Lord called him to the ministry, called to preach. So he began to preach at the age of 50. He preached for 21 years, and he died when he was 74 years old. They buried him in the graveyard behind the church. He wrote about 100 different hymns, but his probably his most popular hymn went like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you stand with me? Here's the second verse he said. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Sing it with me. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Listen to this verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then may I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built. This is a series on hope. If you don't have hope, there's nothing to live for. If we don't have hope, there's nothing that'll get you through the trouble that faces all of us from time to time. Hope is not faith. Faith is very important. We're going to live by faith. But if we don't have a mind of hope, faith and everything else will crumble around us. So I'm here not to say, just lift up your head. But keep your eyes on the Lord. He is our hope. He's our strength. He's our help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are today. All we see is gloom, doom. We got fires on one end of the nation. We got hurricane victims on another end. And we got turmoil all in between. Our hope is always under attack. It's easy to get discouraged and disillusioned and say, what's the use? And just drop anchor and sink. But God, our hope is in you. Our hope is just as valuable as faith and love. It's something that you've done for us. And you want us to experience. Because when we have that great anticipation and expectation, it lifts our spirit and helps us to walk and run this race with patience. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that is ours in Christ. We pray for anyone here today whose hope is leaving, whose hope is deteriorating, and they're getting discouraged and despondent, and they want to throw in the towel. May we preach to ourselves, hope thou in God. May our hope be in you, Lord. And may each day get brighter, because the promises of God and what you've prepared for us is brighter than we can imagine. We give you praise, glory, and honor today. Restore our hope, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.